A very blessed Lord's Day to one and all. In our last meditation, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to follow in his example, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. We were told firstly to acknowledge our imperfection. We are also told to purpose in our hearts to pursue after Christ's righteousness and holiness. And then we are also instructed thirdly to forget the past so that we may forge ahead fourthly with eagerness, with earnestness to seek after the Lord. Moving from our last meditation, Paul's attention right now is directed to those who are professors of Christianity. They are, you may call them the false believers. And of course that would include the false teachers who walk after the carnal flesh, and they were among the Philippians Christians. The purpose for Paul to highlight this to us, this group of people who are false believers, are twofold. Firstly, to warn the church of the presence of such people or professors of Christianity in their midst. Secondly, to once again remind us, the believers, not to follow in their footsteps, but rather, believers are to look unto Christ, to follow after Christ, who is much better, which is a better way. Why? Because in verse 21 we are told, who shall change our wild body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Please turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, and I shall read to you from verses 18 to 21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our wild body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul's teaching here is in fact telling us that though there is this group of false believers and false teachers in our midst and in your midst, but do not follow them in their ways. Do not follow their example. Do not be influenced by their example. And perhaps in anticipation of verses 18 and 19, in verse 17 he tells them to follow his and the example of other believers like him, instead of this group of false believers, people who profess to be believers but are in fact the enemies of the cross. So in our study this morning, we want to note the followings. Firstly, Paul gives us warning of false believers and false teachers in the church. Secondly, he shows us the distinguishing marks of false believers and false teachers. The distinguishing marks of false believers and false teachers. Then he follows up thirdly with the exhortation not to be followers of this group of people. And fourthly, he points out to us the hope and expectation of true believers. Paul begins by telling us that for many walk, of whom I have told you often. This is the warning Paul giving to us. There are many who are so-called Christians in the church, and this could be those whom Paul has already referred to in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2, describing them as dogs and workers of or evil workers. These false teachers and false believers, which will also can be, or rather these false teachers and false believers can be determined by the way they walk, just as true believers are determined by their walk with the Lord Jesus. The word walk, as used in the Bible, is often referring to a Christian way of life in this sinful world. The Hebrew has it to mean to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. So by the way a Christian lived, by the way the Christian conducts himself or herself in relation to God and to his neighbors, by his lifestyle, you may say, by and large, we can determine whether or not he or she is a true believer and a true follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Jesus says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Matthew 7:20. This warning given to the Philippian church and given to us is not the first incident Paul is doing so. He says, "I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." We find a similar warning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and again also in Acts chapter 20 verse 31, where Paul says, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." How wonderful and blessed it is to have or to find such a pastor, such a preacher, or such a brother or sister in Christ who is so concerned for our spiritual well-being and our spiritual growth, isn't it? He or she never stops at warning us, encouraging us, comforting us, guiding us in our walk with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to have such believers in our midst, to have such pastors and elders and people of the Lord who care enough, care to the extent even of weeping like Paul? Can such a brother and sisters in Christ be found in this church? Or do we find, as Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." This morning, at this point, we need to ask, is this the condition of this church, New Life BBC London? Do we really care enough for each other? Or do we just, "Hi and hello, how are you, and things are fine, and well, yes, we pray for you as and when we can, as and when I can remember." But there is no genuine concern for each other. It's all pleasantries, the high and the bye. But deep down inside, there is no true love, true care, genuine concern for the spiritual life of each other. Is this true? If it is true, let us repent. Let us turn back to Christ. Let us ask for help. Let us pray that the Lord will give us love for one another, to genuinely care for one another, to really pray, that you don't just say that you are praying for the person, but you really make an effort to pray, and pray from your heart in your private prayer. Paul goes on in this warning to bring up to our notice that these false teachers and false believers who are not walking in the way as true believers should walk are in fact enemies of the cross. But does this mean that just because they are not walking and living in a way that typifies a Christian, therefore they are enemies of the cross? I'm afraid yes, to a large extent. By their fleshly and carnal lifestyle, they are in fact bringing shame and mockery to the name of Christ, to the church, to the teachings of the Bible, and to the cause of Christ's kingdom. By their very sinful or carnal lifestyle and conduct, they are in fact doing great damage to the whole of Christendom. These false believers and false teachers are called enemies of the cross because they pretended to be true Christians, but are wolves in sheep's clothing, entering among the sheep, and by their false teaching, by their very carnal influences, they are actually trying to lure away the sheep from Christ. And that is why they are called enemies of the cross. Perhaps you can even call them, they preach one thing, especially the false teachers, they preach one thing from Scripture, but they do another in their practice. Instead of promoting the gospel of Christ, we see the Jewish false teachers, they add to that what? Circumcision. Observing of the Mosaic law. They add to the finished work of Christ by all these false teachings. And that is damaging to the gospel, and therefore they are called enemies of the cross. Then moving on, the Apostle Paul, after issuing the warning, goes further in verse 19 to give us the distinguishing marks of false believers. How do we know? How can we tell whether one is a false believer or a genuine follower of Christ? Are there any distinguishing marks in their walk? Well, we are given four here. Four distinguishing marks of a false believer or a false teacher in verse 19. Firstly, we are told whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. These four distinguishing marks, let's look at the first one. Whose end is destruction. Meaning to say, the end or the reward of those who are enemies of the cross will be destruction, eternal condemnation. For those who walk against the way of the cross, rather than walking in the way of the cross, you are walking against and not walking in the way of the cross, will have to end in eternal condemnation. Brethren, there is no two way about it. There is no midway. Either you are for Christ or you are against Christ. You either have Christ in your heart, live like a true believer should according to God's law, or you do not have Christ in your heart and live your life as you like with no regard for God. You can pretend to be one, and all the brethren and all the rest around you can be fooled by you, but you cannot fool God, who searches the hearts and knows the intents of our hearts. If you claim to be a believer, but the way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself does not attest to God's work of grace in you, then you are in fact walking contrary to the way of the gospel which God has given you. It is a simple equation. You need not be a great theologian to understand this. The end result of those who walk after Christ in glorifying, those who walk not, rather, after Christ in glorifying Him, is the destruction of both body and soul in hell. It cannot be otherwise. No one who is a mere professor of Christianity and not genuinely converted to Christ should expect God to welcome him or her into heaven and not cast him or her into eternal condemnation. Make no mistakes about this, brethren. Do not think, again I stress this, It may be repetitious, but we who are forgetful people ought to be reminded again and again. Do not get it all mixed up. Coming to church does not save you. You can come faithfully every Sunday, reach here at 11 a.m. sharp, and worship. You are still outside the kingdom of God. You can read your Bible, wake up 6 a.m. in the morning, or 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. piously. But if you have no Christ in your heart as your believer, you're still doomed. You can serve in the church. You can even preach in the pulpit. If Christ is not your Savior and you are not converted, there is no fruit of repentance evidence in your life, you are doomed. Make no mistake about it. Don't get yourself mixed up and confused with all this false notion. You can even carry the Bible. You can even memorize scripture. You have no Christ in your heart. The Holy Spirit is not in you. You are not truly born again in the Spirit of Christ. You are not His. The second mark, whose God is their belly. This is the other trademark of false believers and false teachers, is that their God is their belly, which means to say, when they worship God with their sacrifices, it is not to honor God. It is to show off. It is to satisfy their conscience, oh, that they are pious. It is to satisfy their sensuality, oh, that I'm coming to church and feel good about it. I'm in the company of believers. But it is all to satisfy their belly. They observe all the ceremonies of drinks, of meat, or either allowing themselves to take certain meat, or not allowing themselves, or forbidden, that are forbidden in the law of Moses. They are doing all that, observing all those rules, just to satisfy their stomach, rather than out of religious piety. The modern version? What is the modern version of God is their belly? Well, I would suggest that they are professors of Christianity. They put on a show. They too observe certain practices of the Bible. They display their Christian faith in such a way for the admiration of man, for the praises of man, rather than to glorify God. Perhaps they conduct themselves in a very Christian and Christ-like manner. Soft-spoken, not like me, so aggressive, so confrontational, gentle, meek, don't speak loudly, and therefore we classify them, oh, they are good people, good Christian, they behave themselves, they smile to you, they say words like, thank God, praise the Lord. And in their prayers, they are so fantastic. They quote from scripture in prayer to the every word. And therefore, oh, they are wonderful Christians. Again, brethren, be very careful. This admonition and this warning is for us. Be very careful. Don't get it wrong. Alright, they could be partaking or avoiding certain foods and observing certain rules just to satisfy or gratify their epicureanism. That is all. In the same token, Paul calls them as those who, what? Serve not our Lord Jesus, but rather their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16 verse 18. The third noticeable sign of these false teachers and false believers is that they glory in their shame. Which is to say, meaning they show off their false religious piety. They boasted of their circumcision. Their practices or their practice of the Mosaic law. They broadcast their religious practices, their so-called holy lifestyle to others. Why? To win the applause of men. That is all. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, calls these false believers as what? As those who what? Love the praise of man more than the praise of God. John 12:43. All these what? Are man-centered religious acts and practices which they ought to be ashamed of. but became their glory. Or rather, they glory in all these mild religious practices and acts. One final distinguishing mark of these false believers and false teachers is, Paul gives to us is this, who mind earthly things. I think you do not need me to further elaborate what it means to mind earthly things, to surmise it. It is sufficient just to say that their heart and their mind of these false believers and false teachers are not set on things above. As we have read, I'm very glad that our chairman read from Colossians. Their minds are set on things of this earth. They spend more of their time and energy and effort going after the things of this life to satisfy their lusts. So one who is earthly minded is one whose heart, soul, mind and affection is not after the things of God, which is spiritual and that will last for eternity. But their heart, soul, mind and strength, their whole being and their soul is after those things that are temporal, that are sensual, that are earthly, that are fleshly. Romans 8:7. In short, they place their confidence in the things of this life, which are wood, hay and stubble. After giving us the four distinguishing marks, brethren, we likewise have to examine ourselves. All of us stand before God guilty in one way or another. Some of these marks are in us if we are honest with ourselves. And therefore let us repent again. Turn back to God while there is still time, while He has given us life. Turn back to God. The third, Paul having given us the warning and giving us and show us the distinguishing mark, continues thirdly to exhort us not to be followers of these false believers and false teachers. He has already given us the reason why we ought not to follow these blind guides, and which will only lead us to where they themselves would end up eventually, and that is destruction and eternal condemnation. So Paul is saying to us not to follow them to hell. Do not walk as they walk. Rather walk like us who walk after Christ. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have asked for an ensample. Verse 17, Philippians 3. The apostle Paul is not showing off here that he is the best example to follow. If that is the case, he would not have told us to mark them which walk so as you have asked for an example. But he exhorts the Philippians Christian, the Philippians believers, and us to follow him and others like him, because they have both seen and heard how Paul has lived his life as God's servant and how he has taught them the truth from God's word. That is why Paul asked them and asked all of us to follow his example and the examples of others like him, because we have both seen and heard the teachings of Paul from Scripture, and we have seen for ourselves how Paul conducts himself both as a believer and as an apostle. More importantly, before pointing to himself as an example, the Apostle Paul had reminded us of Christ as the chief example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. There he has already given us, as Christ is the chief example, we should follow. Therefore, we likewise, as witnesses for Christ, should first, we as believers, as children of light, we should not point others to ourselves first, but to point others to Christ before showing ourselves as examples for others to follow. In telling the Philippian Christian and us to follow the example of Christ and the others like Paul, he is in fact telling us to pursue after Christ's holiness and righteousness in going earnestly, eagerly after the things of God, in putting on the mind of Christ, in setting their affection more and more on the things of God. Are we doing that, brethren? Are we followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who have died for us, who took our place on the cross of Calvary? Is that love not constraining enough to move you to live for Christ more and more each day, to set your affection on things above, on things that will last for eternity? As the song goes, I guess it all comes down to where your heart is. It all comes down to where your heart is, isn't it? Fourthly, before that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let us seek out amongst us godly example to follow after. But more importantly, let us look at Christ, the chief example for us to follow, to follow after him, to be Christ-like. Let us pray. Let us strive. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Finally, after giving us the warning, showing us the distinguishing mark of those who are enemies of the cross, Paul then finally, in his closing remarks, turned his eyes as it were heavenward, the hope and expectation of true believers. As he reminding himself and reminding all the Philippian Christians and us that despite all this, despite all these enemies of the cross in our midst, and having to live among them, or rather having them living among us, those who are true believers of Christ have something far more precious, far more encouraging to look forward to, which he describes in verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For our conversation is in heaven. In this verse, Paul is reminding us that our citizenship, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not in this world. Is not of this world. The word conversation there, meaning to say, our can be rendered as our citizenship. So therefore, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are in the world as pilgrims and as witnesses for Christ Jesus. We are only sojourners here. Pilgrims. For what purpose? For us as witnesses of Christ. To show others to Christ. To be Christ-like. So that we can point others to Christ. But we are not of the world. Because our homeward journey is to heaven ultimately. This is not our final home. So therefore, do not set your heart on things of this world, because this world eventually, when the judgment day comes, will be burned up. Nothing will be left. So why set your heart on all these things? Why go after the examples of all these false believers and false teachers when you have such a great hope, such an expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already finished the work for us, who has gotten us the victory? And so why are you turning your attention to all this? And for those believers who are downcast,
discouraged because you see so much evil in the church, in the world. Do not be discouraged too. We should, as Paul says, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, meaning to say to look for in earnest expectation, to wait patiently for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To look for those things, not of this world, which will be burned up when Christ returns, but to look for Christ and the things of God. More and more. I'm not asking all of us, and Paul definitely is not telling us, as some people put it, to be so heavenly minded and of no earthly use. With some qualification, of course. Yes, we are and we should be heavenly minded. But we should be more and more heavenly minded. Paul is not saying that we give up our job, go into full-time ministry, wrap up your business, resign from whatever your position and go into the ministry and live heavenly. No. But our affection, our seeking after in this life is not of this life, not of the things of the world, but more of Christ. Why should believers be looking expectantly to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why should we? Verse 21 gave us the answer. Who shall change our body? We will be like Christ, transformed. We will no longer be in this sinful body, in sin and in guilt. No longer. We will be like our Savior, glorified. What better things can the believer look forward to? Is it not a glorified body like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has already, He Himself is glorified and is giving us right now this glorified body? Is it not far better than this, our wild body, which is sinful or sin-infected and diseased? Our present body is full of defilement. It is not perfect. But when Christ returns, Paul says, true believers, only the true believers, and you got to examine yourselves whether you are one, and I have to examine myself, only true believers shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 53. Similarly, the Apostle Peter gives us the same exhortation he declares in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, the believers, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, do you see the fruitlessness of being earthly minded, of pursuing after the things of this world, which you can enjoy just for a little while? Is it not true, those of us who love shopping, does one shopping satisfy you? No. The next moment you want for more, and you go for more. And of course, all the modern gadgets in order to get your attention modified, add a little bit here and there to attract you, and you want more. Next moment you use it, and then it becomes redundant, and a new technology comes in, you want for more. And you go after more and more. Does that satisfy you? Whether be it modern technology, shopping, food, clothing, your career, wealth, does money buy you happiness, true happiness? I was told, someone very rich, somewhere in Europe, big house, But it seems that they are living a very dull, no life at all. Day in, day out is the same old thing. Does it really satisfy you? You ask yourself, brethren. You ask yourselves, are you really satisfied? With all the effort and hours that you put in your work, which you should, for the glory of God. But does that really satisfy you? With all these big paychecks, all this status so that you can flash your name card, I am so and so, doctor so and so. Oh, you may feel great for a while. Does it really satisfy your inner being? Is this not far better we are looking for in Christ? Things that will last, peace, joy, peace and joy even in times of suffering, in times of sickness, help, encouragement and comfort from the Holy Spirit when we call upon God. Is this not more lasting, more valuable? Does your friend, even your close friend, even your family members, do they really able to give you that kind of comfort and encouragement? I dare say not even our parents, because they are human. They are sinful too. They fail. They are frail. But when you call upon Christ, when you seek after Him, He promised all this that is beyond the doing of man. Nowhere else, no one else can give you that kind of comfort, that kind of peace, that kind of joy that passes knowledge. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not the joy of your friend, not even the joy of your spouses. Only those believers who built upon Christ's foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones will stand the test of fire on the day of judgment. As the poem goes, only one life for Jesus till soon depart. Only what's done for Jesus forever will last. Meanwhile, as we journey on in this short journey that you and I are called to, let us set our sight more and more on things above. Let us follow after Christ more and more. Let us follow after the examples of godly men and godly women. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14 verse 19. Let us follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1. And finally, let us follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. 1 Timothy 6:11. These are the things, brethren, we should long for, go after, pursue after more and more. That the Lord, by the help of His Holy Spirit, will wean our hearts from the things of this world. That we will set our affection on things that will last for eternity. That is pleasing in the sight of God. For our good and for the glory of God. So as we wait, as we await our Lord Jesus' soon return, brethren, let us prepare ourselves. By doing these things which we have considered this morning, may the Lord help us to pursue after heavenly things than set our hearts on things below here. Our gracious, loving Father, we ask for Thy help. We confess before Thee once again how cold our hearts are towards Thee. O Lord, Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. Indeed, we plead for Your mercy, that Your Spirit will come in a mighty way, Lord, to work in us, to convict us of our sins, to help us to see the uselessness, the fruitlessness of being earthly minded, that this, the things of this life will be gone, will perish. And those who follow after these things of the world will perish with them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Hear our cry and our call, and come by Thy mighty Spirit to awaken us from our spiritual slumber. Help us, thy children, to follow wholly after thee in the remaining days of our life here on this earth. For those who are outside your kingdom, O Lord, have mercy upon them. Turn them unto thee. O Lord, help them to see the brevity of life, and that you have given them this opportunity, that they may not squander it, but they may seize this opportunity to come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation in humility. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.